It's a joy for us to be here with one another this evening. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the worship that you've given, the encouragement that you've given your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are quickly coming to the end of our series of studies where we're talking about the issue of growth in the Christian. In the human body grows naturally. The spiritual body does not grow naturally. It doesn't just happen. It happens when we intend to grow. We started off on Sunday by talking about the fact that there are a lot of congregations of our fellowship that are dying. Now, here in Indianapolis, you're going to have a number of really strong congregations, of which you are one. But you go outside of larger cities, you find congregations that are just really withering on the vines. That doesn't bode well for our future. And one of the reasons why is a lot of times the way that we grow is just by having children. And assuming that those children are going to become Christians later on, we are seeing now, unfortunately, a lot of times that's not happening. The idea of growing by reaching out to the lost is something that sort of lost a lot of popularity among Christians, and there are a lot of different reasons why. I said last night, one of the things that people ask me when we talk about spiritual growth is, I want to pray better, and I want to learn how to be a better prayer, and that's certainly true. But probably the number two thing that brethren say they want to grow in is, I wish I could teach people better. We all, well, maybe I'm being a little too optimistic there. Most of us, many of us, we'll settle with that one. Many of us want to do better reaching out to the lost. We all know we need to. We know that we all have opportunities every day, and yet a lot of times we don't take advantage of those opportunities. And you probably, in many situations, feel guilty later, don't you? Oh, I should have said something. Oh, there was an opportunity there. And the worst case scenario is you just don't think about it at all because we've moved past thinking about it. We're cold to the idea of reaching out to the lost. If we're to be the Lord's people, we need to be people who grow in evangelism. Now, apparently you've had a great week. You've had two baptisms so far. You had a sister who came forward last night, and that's wonderful. And I hope that keeps up. A lot of congregations don't have that same success. What we have to understand as we talk about this idea of evangelism is there is a motivation behind proper evangelism. And we've got to find that motivation. We've got to find what the Word of God says, and we've got to find a love for the Lord. I will confess to you that I have my ebbs and flows in evangelism. Every preacher is not a fantastic personal worker. There are times I feel like I've got it figured out. There are other times I don't feel like I have a clue what I'm doing. There are times that I feel like I have the answers for people, and then there are times that I stumble around. And if that encourages you in any way, if you say, well, I can relate to that, well, join the big club. We're all in this with one another. The issue is not to give up. The issue is to say, okay, I may struggle with this, and sometimes I may be really on fire. Other times I may not be. Sometimes I should say something. Sometimes I do. But the issue is to encourage one another to always keep thinking about it. We're going to start this evening by looking at the biblical text and really looking at what the Bible tells us with great characters in Scripture who loved the Lord and sought to follow Him. Jesus, of course, is the first and the foremost personal evangelist. Jesus Christ loved people. Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that His mission was to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why Jesus came. And so Scripture tells us of Jesus coming and Jesus telling a great parable in Luke chapter 15, 1 through 7, the parable of the lost sheep. He said, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So He spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now, what was the heart of Jesus? This was the heart of Jesus. Jesus reached out to the people that no one else wanted to bring in. But throughout His ministry, Jesus was going to the rejected, the lepers, the women who had scarred reputations. Jesus took a woman who had washed His feet, and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. The woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus said, go and sin no more. To the blind man, Jesus healed him. The leper said, if you will heal me, I'll be healed. And Jesus said, I'm willing to do that. Jesus always looked at people. And he was always concerned about people. Even Zacchaeus, the wee little man, Jesus noticed him up in a tree. Jesus spoke to him because Zacchaeus had a need, and Jesus' mission was to reach out to that need. Jesus always looked at people. That perhaps is one of our great failings today. I won't ask you to raise your hand. But how many of you find it easier to go to the grocery store and go through the self-checkout line than to interact with someone else? I'll raise my hand. I mean, there are a lot of times I'm in a hurry, I've got things to do, I don't have time to slow down and interact with someone. I don't think Jesus would have been going through self-checkout lines. I'm not saying you've sinned if you've gone through one, by the way. I'm just saying that there's an opportunity right there, and yet oftentimes in our society today, it is so easy to neglect that. How many of you know your neighbors that live in your neighborhood and the houses next to you? So many people don't. And we don't interact with each other anymore. Someone has said the worst thing to ever happen to personal evangelism is when we got rid of porches outside of our house. Because people used to sit on their porches and they used to talk to one another. That is lost. But the point is that Jesus was always looking for people that he could teach and he could help because that was his mission. In John chapter 4, if you'll open your Bibles there. John chapter 4, verse 35. In this text, Jesus deals with the woman at the well. And in the aftermath of that, when she goes back and she begins to tell people about Jesus, verse 35, when his disciples are there, verse 35 finds Jesus saying this, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Jesus said there are always people around. Now, times have changed. The world of the first century was a world where most people believed in some kind of deity. So while there was a challenge bringing people to the right deity, they were living in a world where people accepted the idea that there were gods. Our culture is a little different today. We are becoming an increasingly secular society. We are running into more and more people who do not believe in God. There is a challenge there for us. People say sometimes, well, you know, the church grew in the 1950s. That was a different time. In the 1950s, people believed in absolute values and morals that they do not believe in today. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm saying it is difficult for us today. And we need to go into personal evangelism thinking that. If we have this idea that we're just going to go out there and we're just going to convert everybody, we're going to talk to our family member and they're going to be anxious to study the Word of God. You do that a couple of times, you're going to be disappointed because there are a lot of people in our society today who won't want to do that. But that doesn't mean they're not out there. If you could look at a comparison, it might be like when you've got a garden. Have you ever heard of gardens? You know, during the height of the harvest season, you go out there and there's just like green beans everywhere. There's corn everywhere. And you just go out there, you're just picking it. Just low-hanging fruit, bringing it all in. By the end of the harvest season, you got to look a little bit more, don't you? You got to start looking through those bean bushes and you got to start digging around. They're there, but you got to work a little bit more. Maybe that's a good comparison for where we're at today. We do struggle to find people sometime. But there are the Brother Rodney's brother now and the Nicks who were baptized the other night. They are still out there. We got to learn the lesson of Jesus Christ. Jesus reached out to people and he looked for people. And where did this bring him? What did it cost him? It cost him the cross. I'm not trying to discourage you there and tell you if you're a good personal worker, you're going to die or you're going to be killed. I am saying, though, that the reason why he went to the cross is because to him, the idea of reaching out to the lost was that important. That's how big of a deal it was to Jesus. Jesus so loved the lost that Jesus died. And the Apostle Paul is someone we could look at as well. The Apostle Paul was someone who reached out to the lost. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, shortly after he becomes a Christian, you know what he's doing? He's preaching. Shortly after he became a Christian, he's trying to share the gospel with other people. And that love and that zeal led him around the Mediterranean world. And he established churches from one place to another. And he was always going and he was thinking about this city and what he could do here and who he could teach, because Paul loved people. In fact, Paul sort of gives us insight into his heart when it comes to evangelism in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, where Paul said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with him." You hear Paul's heart there? Paul said this is what it's about. Paul said, "I will go anywhere and I will acclimate myself to any situation," because he had a zeal for the lost. And where did this zeal lead him? What did it cost him? Eventually, it cost him persecutions and eventually his life. Again, I'm not trying to discourage you, but I am saying that's what it was worth to him. Paul was willing to die to reach out to the lost and bring people to him. And the early Christians, when you look at them, those were people who reached out to the lost. Acts chapter 8, verse 4 tells us that Saul, at that time, Paul, who would later be the apostle, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that interesting? Okay, so here's the scenario. These people are in Jerusalem, and Paul is there, Saul. Saul is there, and he's hammering them. I mean, your brother in Christ that you sit next to on Sunday morning, he's thrown in jail. And you come home, you go, "Honey, we got to get out of town." And so you move. You move to Damascus. Okay, you move to Antioch. And you're the lady and you're working at home getting supper ready one night. And your husband comes in and says, "We got someone coming over at 7. What are they coming over for?" "I want to tell them about Jesus." "What do you mean you want to tell them about Jesus?" "That's the reason why we had to move from Jerusalem." I know. "But this guy, he needs Jesus." And here are these people who were losing everything, and they moved off, but they kept telling people about Jesus. And some were thrown in jail, but they kept teaching. What type of people were they? Some of them were probably educated people. But probably most people were just like everyone here at the Greenwood congregation. Just ordinary people who knew what Christ had done for them, and they wanted others to know what Christ could do for them. They did not have PowerPoint presentations like the big picture of the Bible. I don't know if you've seen that. It's a great tool to use to reach out to the lost. But they didn't have those. They didn't have flip charts. They didn't even have Bibles that they could use. But somehow, they began with a passion to talk to people about what Christ had done for them. And they began to share God's word with the lost. And people grew in Christ. So the question is, are we going to follow the example of Jesus? Are we going to follow the example of Paul? Are we going to follow the example of these early Christians? Or are we going to follow our modern day example of just gathering in a building and singing with one another and walking out lamenting, "Well, I don't know why we're not converting anybody"? It goes on too much, beloved. And I'll confess, there have been times I've been right there. But what we need to do is we need to rise up and say, this is the example of Christ. This is the example of Paul. This is the example of other Christians. And the second question we need to ask ourselves is, do I believe that the relationship that I now have with Christ is worth sharing with other people? Do I believe that what I get from this relationship is so worthwhile that I'm willing to share it with others? And not only Christ, but do I believe my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ is so special and so wonderful that other people need to share that as well? And while I'm asking questions, I need to ask myself, do I believe God's Word? Do I believe what the Word of God says about hell and eternal punishment? Well, I think all of us would say, well, yes, I believe all those things. Well, then the question is, why aren't we teaching? Probably the number one reason that all of us would relate to is we're afraid. It's not so much that we're afraid of being thrown in prison. That's not happening in this country yet. It could at some point. But we're afraid of the reputation we may develop. We're afraid of what people will say about us. We're afraid if we've got a business of what someone will say if they know we're a Christian. And so we just shut up. And what we need, beloved, is to remind ourselves of what God has done for us. And what we need is to turn to God and say, I will not be afraid. Listen, if someone defriends you on Facebook, there are a lot of other people you can be friends with. You will survive. Life will go on if someone gets mad at you because you share your faith. Don't be afraid. Another reason why sometimes people don't share the gospel was found by a brother in Christ by the name of Jason Longstreth. He's a teacher at Florida College, but he's getting his PhD. I think he has it now. But he did a paper on evangelism in the Lord's church. And he identified some of the things that discourage people. And one of them is we get discouraged. We try, we get excited, and what do? We come up with some kind of new way to reach out to the lost. And the whole congregation gets behind it. We're all going to do this. We're all excited. We're pumping each other up. Oh, we're going to do this. We'll go out there. We're going to convert the world. Greenwood is going to become a Christian city. And then it doesn't become a Christian city. And then you don't bring anyone in, and people start getting discouraged. You ever been there? Someone came in. We had I want to be fair the way I say this. We had someone come in within the last number of years to talk about personal work. And shared a particular way of sharing the gospel that's really pretty good. And he said, you know, half the people I ask about this say yes, they want to see this. And half the people I show it to are baptized. And half those people are remaining faithful. And you start going, well, those are pretty good odds. You know, this is great. And then half the people I ask don't want to have this study. And then half the people I show it to, they don't become Christians. And half the people who do become Christians, they don't stick around. And suddenly you start going, wow. And everyone else sort of begins to lose their steam, their energy for this. So a lot of times we get discouraged. And you know what we end up doing? What we end up doing is we start concentrating on things that we can do. We can fix the building up. We can come up with this program. And we start focusing inward rather than focusing on things outside. So the answer is, and we'll deal with this more in a few moments, don't get discouraged. Okay. You do what you do because it's right, not because you always see results. So a lot of times we get discouraged. One of the things we have to understand when you're trying to reach out to the lost is you can't make anybody obey. All right? You can't make anyone obey. If I could, I would. But you can't. You can't force anyone to study the Bible with you. You can't force anyone to be baptized. You can't force anyone to be faithful. People are going to let you down. You've let the Lord down. So try not to get too discouraged just because you can't make someone. I know people say, you know, if I could just study with this person, I know I could convince them to be a Christian. Maybe you can. That's great if you can. But they still have their own free will. At the end of the day, we do not do something because we're always successful. We do something because it is right. Sometimes he also suggested we've developed a professional preacher concept. And that is of a congregation this size, of 100 people, the preacher is the evangelist. And he's the one who is responsible for teaching the lost. Well, you look at the statistics for that, the statistics start dropping a lot if one guy's in charge of that. Right? And again, for people, this kills me, for people who, if someone talks about using an instrument of music or sending money to an orphanage, we are quick to say we have no authority for that. That is not the biblical pattern. When it comes to one person doing the personal work in a congregation, we have no authority for that, but we embrace that. Acts chapter 8, verse 4, again, the Christians went everywhere, and they just taught. Christians, plural, not just one person. We've got to develop a mindset where more and more Christians are concerned about reaching out to the lost and trying to help those who are searching. Those are somewhat innocuous. There are perhaps some more nefarious reasons, some more negative reasons why we don't reach out to the lost. One of those could be spiritual elitism. We're all pretty good people. Some of the people that are out in the world, they're not pretty good people. They need to be saved, but they may mix things up a little bit in a way that we don't want this congregation. We got a pretty good thing going on here, pretty good balance of people here. We don't want to shake up the apple cart too much. We bring someone in here and they've got a lot of sins. We have to deal with them and all, it just becomes more problematic. And what we become is self-righteous. Beloved, every one of us need Jesus Christ. Every one of us are sinners lost to hell were it not for Christ stepping into our lives. And while we may not have done as many things as some people out in the world, every one of us are guilty of sin. And every one of us, because of our sin, would be lost were it not for Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll tell you this. I grew up in a Christian home. There are a lot of things I never did sin-wise because I was raised with morals. So I might start going like, well, I guess I'm better than this person over here because they use drugs or they do this and I never did this. But I'll tell you what I have to come to terms with. Though I may not have done what some people have done, what I did knowing it was wrong. And a lot of people in the world who have never been taught, they don't know what they're doing is sinful. They may know society frowns upon it, but they may not know God. They may not believe in God. The sins I committed knowing there was a God and knowing I was acting in rebellion. So I can't put myself on a high horse at all. And neither can you. This idea of being spiritually elite and think that we're better and we deserve salvation, we deserve God's grace and other people do not, that's going to kill us. And there's another thing that sometimes hurts us, and that is spiritual laziness. That is, we just don't care. We're not interested in reaching out to people who are lost. Sometimes people say, well, the issue isn't that I don't want to do it. I just don't feel comfortable. Other people are, Neil just talks to people left and right. That's not really me. I'm not comfortable. There's an interesting term that's used over and over again in the New Testament regarding the Lord's people. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And Philemon 1, verse 2. To the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Did you notice there is one word that joins all those together? It's the word soldier. I've never been a soldier. And I've never fought in a war. Some of you may have. I can only imagine if I was in a foxhole, I would not want to be there. But the fact is, I would be there. And I have a role. Whether or not we feel like we want to reach out to the lost, we are soldiers of Christ, beloved. And we have an obligation before God to reach out to those who are searching. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, join the club. A lot of us feel this way. If you feel that way, we'll talk about this more as we wrap the lesson up. But you need to talk to someone who does know what to say. I would remind you again that these early Christians, they didn't have Bibles. How did they convert people? They probably told their story. This is what Christ did for me. If you know what Jesus has done for you, then you can start. Someone says, well, but people are going to make fun of me. You got to develop a tough skin. Let them make fun of you. That doesn't change your relationship with the Lord. So start learning. Talk to Neil. Talk to someone here that you believe, Brother Chris, who's a good personal worker, and say, hey, look, I would like to learn more. What type of verses do I need to share with people? How do you go about addressing the issue of Jesus Christ with people? But you begin reaching out. So let's close with this question. What can I do? What can I do? Well, first of all, we need to honestly evaluate our heart. And we have to ask ourselves, do I really have the heart of Jesus Christ? Do I have the heart of Paul? Do I have the heart of the early Christians? And if I don't have that type of heart, if I'm not looking at other people to seek to bring them to Christ, why don't I? And importantly, do I love God as much as I should? This is our little pet dog. This is the awe moment of the sermon. Okay, this is a little pet dog. I want you to imagine this dog really is technically my youngest daughter's dog. His name is Pepper. So imagine Pepper gets lost. And our whole family is out there looking for Pepper. And while I'm looking around, I see my middle daughter sitting on a bench. And next to her is a dog that looks somewhat like Pepper. But my assumption is because we're all looking, and I'm sure my middle daughter's looking, surely she's seen this dog, and she must have evaluated that this is not Pepper, so I don't go look. So later on, we're talking, and I said, well, what about that little dog that was next to you? She goes, what dog? Well, the dog that was right next to you. Oh, I didn't see a dog. What would that tell you about her interest level in searching for her youngest sister's dog? Probably tell you she wasn't that interested, right? What would that then tell you about her love for her little sister? If her little sister's dog was lost, and her little sister loved this dog, and she's not trying to find this dog, what would that tell you about her love for her little sister? Probably tell you that her love is really not that great. And so here's the parallel. God loves everybody. Red, yellow, black, white. They are precious in His sight. And God, through Jesus Christ, redeems those people. But He's given a charge to us to be people who are out there looking and trying to find these people. And we cannot walk away and say, I'm just not good at evangelism without owning up to the fact that somewhere along the way, we are sending a signal to God about how much we care about Him, because He cares about these people. So I need to honestly begin to evaluate whether or not my heart is really there, because the Lord is more concerned with us doing what is right and reaching out to the lost. We are so focused, beloved, and I'm not putting this down. I want to be very careful how I say this. We evaluate faithfulness by we don't have a piano in here and we're not giving money to an orphanage. Those things are important. But I would suggest that God has a greater way to establish faithfulness or not. And maybe that is, do we care about people? And are we reaching out to people? Do we care enough about them to talk to people? Here's the second thing we need to consider. First of all, we do an honest evaluation of our hearts. Second of all, we have to pray that God will help our hearts change. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 18. Even the great Apostle Paul, who was the evangelist, even the Apostle Paul got frustrated. And at this point in Acts chapter 18, he is fed up. He is preaching and he is being rejected. And we find in verse 6, when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, for I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. So Paul's frustrated. Paul says, I'm done. I'm not preaching to you guys anymore. But notice what happens in verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Why would Jesus say to Paul, do not be afraid? Because Paul must have been afraid. Why would Jesus say to Paul, do not be silent, unless Paul decided, I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. What Paul needed was a change of heart. What I need sometimes, beloved, is a change of heart. I am too quick to write people off. I'm too quick to walk by people. I'm too wrapped up in my own work. And sometimes I need God to help my heart change so I can start seeing people for where they are. And I suspect I'm not alone. All of us every day are surrounded by people who are searching. And we need to take the time and ask God to help us to be who He wants us to be. Here's a third thing. Reach out to people. A lot of churches do this in different ways. Obviously, you guys have just had a gospel meeting. Did you reach out to someone? Did you tell someone about the gospel meeting? Some churches make up little cards that they leave at different places. All right? And you can pick those up and leave them at the restaurant. If you do, make sure you tip well. If you don't tip well and you leave an invitation to come to church services, that won't go very far with the person. But if you tip well, you might encourage them to come. Oh, this is a nice person. Yesterday, we were at McAllister's, I think Tuesday. And there's a nice lady that several of the ladies here, they were talking to her, and she seemed to think very highly of them. Well, there's an opportunity there. Talk to the person that you do some kind of service with. They come to your house. Just start looking for the Zacchaeuses of the world. And notice them. And one of the greatest ways that we can show the kindness of the Lord to people is just by being nice to people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that we are to let our good works be seen by the world so that they may see our good works when we let our light shine and so glorify God. It's not about us, but when you do good things, when you're a good person at work, when you speak kindly to people, when you don't curse, when you don't look at porn, when you don't run down your boss, when you're just a decent person, those are becoming few and far between and people notice. Maybe you'll have an opportunity where someone will say, why are you so different? You say, well, I'm a Christian. You may run across someone who's having a lot of marital problems. And you can start sharing Ephesians chapter 5 with them. We've got to reach out to people. We've got to get out of our own little tight world. And we've got to start thinking about our loved ones who need the gospel. Our friends who need the gospel. And tell them, invite them. And then finally, you need to learn how to teach people. Now, let me just sort of back this up a little bit. Everyone's not going to be a great teacher. And you may say, I don't have the skills to sit back and teach someone the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not so sure you don't. And there's really no way you will know unless you try. You know what Christ has done for you. Share that with people. But if you're really convinced that you don't know what to say, and they may ask you a question you don't know the answer to, you don't know what verses to turn to, then talk to Neil. Say, hey, look, I've got someone I really want to invite to a Bible study. If I invite them, will you do that study? I've got a guy in our congregation, I call him my agent, because he's always calling up, hey, I've got someone who wants to study. Well, that's great. It's fantastic. I'm more than happy to. And he says, I don't know how to do this. The funny thing is, most of the time when we have our study, he does most of the talking. Okay, so he knows. He just doesn't have the confidence. So if there's someone you say, oh, I'd love to invite them to hear the gospel. I'd love to invite them to the services. I'd love to just have a Bible study with them. But I don't know what to say. Then talk to Neil. Talk to one of your elders. They'll give you some pointers. And if you want to line that study up and the person's agreeable to study with the preacher, then set it up. But they may say, well, look, here's a couple of things that you can do. One of the best things you can do in a Bible study is just read through one of the Gospels. I'm telling you, we start sometimes in the wrong place. We want to start with the church. We want to start with what do you have to do to be saved? And we may not have addressed the issue of who saves them to begin with. I used to fall into that trap a lot when I first started preaching. I got this great book, and it told, what do you have to do to be saved? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Very scriptural. And a friend of mine was visiting with me, and he was looking at it, and he's going, this is pretty good, but there's a problem. I mean, what do you mean there's a problem? I've probably baptized 20 or 30 people from that book. There's no problem with that book. And he said, it doesn't teach people who Jesus is. And
It's like slap my forehead moment. That's exactly right. I'm teaching people what they need to do to be saved. And it's all scriptural. But that doesn't mean they know who Jesus is. That's what it's all about, beloved. So my standard practice today when I study with someone, and it's an easy thing for you to do, just let's go through one of the Gospels. Pick Mark, pick John. John was written so that people would believe. Just read through it. We want to tell them about the church and what they have to do to be saved within two lessons so we can get them baptized. Maybe we need to slow things down and go through the life of Christ and let them see Christ and then begin to teach them about the church and then show them what they have to do to be saved. Maybe we need to let them understand that they're sinners and Christ died for them and let them develop a hungering for Christ and a longing for Christ rather than us just telling them Acts chapter 2 verse 38 and all the other verses go along with it. So, just go through that. There are a lot of other books you can go through. There is, I mentioned earlier, the Big Picture of the Bible, which is a great one-hour-long Bible study. It's not the perfect tool, but it's a good one. There are a lot of things that we can do, beloved. There is no one-size-fits-all approach to this. But there is one thing that's necessary. There has to be someone to reach out. And that's our challenge. It's a challenge to me as much as it is a challenge to anyone here. But every day we are surrounded by people. Let us start reaching out to them. Let us show kindness to them. Say hello. Speak to people. Ask how they're doing. One of the things I started doing years ago, and usually I get a fantastic response from, and I've had great conversations with people, is when I leave somebody, I'll say, God bless. Okay? It's a simple statement that's communicating an idea to them. Sometimes they'll respond, and I've asked people, where do you go to church? And because some people go, well, thank you. Some people say, well, I appreciate that. And it begins to open up doors. But it's a simple thing to do. And don't we want God to bless people? Why would we not, when we're leaving the grocery store, and the person says, here's your change, thank you very much, God bless. Start a simple action. We'll simply begin to start opening up doors because we are showing kindness to people. Neil said as we started this evening that we do make it more complicated. We have 13-week classes on personal work. I don't know about you. If I have to study something for 13 weeks, that's telling me this is really hard. This is not, I don't have to go through a 13-week study on how to breathe. That just happens. I don't have to go through a 13-week study on how to eat chocolate cake. I can do that on my own. And maybe, as Neil suggested earlier, we need to stop making this so complicated and take a lot of the mysteriousness out of this and just start showing the kindness of the Lord to people, interacting with people, being kind to people, looking for opportunities to teach people, to invite them to services. If they have a question, they come, oh, you know, I'm having a lot of problems with my kids right now. There's a door. I'm having problems with my wife right now. There's a door. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. My doctors told me I have some disease and I've just got nobody in my life. There's a door. Don't walk by it. Walk through it. And see what happens. Jesus did it all the time. Paul did it all the time. Early Christians did it all the time. Let's do it. I'm not saying all this to make you feel guilty. That's the challenge with lessons like this. Everybody's, I've got to go do this. I'm trying to stimulate us to think that this is something we should want to do. And grow to the point where we're going, yeah. I want to try to say something. And if you get stumped, guess what? We've all been stumped. Someone asks you a question that you don't understand or you don't know the answer to, just tell them, hey, I'm going to have to study about that for a while. That's okay. You're not going to lose any points in heaven because you don't have an answer just like that. And just go study and then get back to them. Let's take the Word of God out to people. Let's be people who appreciate what God has done for us more. We start seeing the people around us who are in need. We don't force them. We just try to draw them to Christ by setting the example we need to set. Let's bow our heads. Father, we do so love you. We do so need you. Those of us who are your children are your children because we have been saved by grace. We are not too good. We are not better than anyone else. Dear Father, we are surrounded by people all the time who sometimes do things that we would say we would never do, and yet we ourselves have sinned. Help us to be humble. Help us to appreciate what you have done for us. And help us to realize that you want to do the same for everybody. That regardless of what anyone has done within their life, they may be saved by your grace just as we have been. Help us to look at everyone and see them as vessels that you love and you care for. And help us to be touched by that so that we love them more too. Help us to start speaking to people and talking to people. Help us to be real with people, to try to address their concerns. Help us to have the courage to ask if they want to study sometime. Help us, dear Father, to follow the example of your Son so that the people around us, the people that we love, the people that we know, can come to know and love you as well. Bless this congregation. Bless all of us who are here tonight. Help us to have hearts that are tender and hearts that are willing to listen to the command and the example we have in Scripture to obey and teach. Help us to love others more. Help us to remind ourselves that hell is real. And there are people that we come in contact every day who are lost. Because of your Son and your Word, we know the remedy. Help us to take it out there. Where we have failed, dear Father, please forgive us, but help us to strongly and genuinely desire to change so that we would be who you'd have us to be. And heaven will be filled with more and more who will glorify your name for all eternity. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for salvation. We pray all this in His name. Amen. Well, this evening, as we close our time together with each other, we want to just extend an invitation. It is not our invitation, it's the invitation of Jesus Christ. To anyone who is here tonight and not a Christian, if you're ready this evening to commit yourself to following Jesus Christ, if you're ready this evening to repent of your sins, to turn your life around, and to strive to follow after Him, if you're ready to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you may be baptized this evening. Come to Christ and be cleansed thoroughly through and through. You will be His child. You will have a home in heaven one day. And if you are not His child, you need to come. If you are His child. And there's something we can do if you need the prayers of the church. If you just need encouragement to take up the mantle of trying to teach other people. If you need encouragement in your life, your brothers and sisters here would love to do that. If you don't want to come forward, then go to a brother or a sister here and say, "Look, I need some motivation here. I need some help. Would you help me?" And you will have a brother or sister who would love to do that. So if you're subject to the Lord's invitation at this time while we stand and sing, would you please come forward?